Well, I'd like to start out by bringing the love of the North Seattle Bible students to you. They all voted to send the love to each and every one of you. And my wife knows many of you as well, and she sent special love. Would have liked to have been here. Well, for those of you who were on an online convention at the Southwest Oregon Bible Students, you might have heard this lesson already. I apologize for that. But if you're like I am, repetition's a good thing. And I really appreciate Brother Paul's lesson because it's just a wonderful setup for this topic. The times of restitution. Well, the seventh messenger, our pastor, he talked about current events all the time. Financial, societal, ecclesiastical, and governmental trends. We are not to have our heads buried in the sand as to the times and the seasons we are living in. This is the case if we are not watching the unfolding of the current events around us. The balance of how we are to watch and pray is summed up by the following manner. First of all, see if I can get this to work. Oh, there's the topic. And here's the manner. I'm a little new to this. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Some make the mistake of praying without watching. Others make the mistake of watching without praying. But the safe and only proper method is that which our Lord directed to combine the two. We are to watch and to be on guard against the encroachments of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to watch for all the encouragement of the Lord's word, the evidence of their fulfillment, the signs that betoken his presence, and the great changes of dispensations just at hand. We are to watch for everything that will strengthen us in faith and hope and loyalty and love. And while we are to pray without ceasing, and while watching we are to pray without ceasing, we are to pray together as the Lord's people. We are to pray in our homes. As families, we are to pray in secret, in private. I think that pretty well sums it up, how we are to watch and pray. Because the topic of the times of restitution would easily take more than an hour, we will not cover it in great detail to allow a little time to consider some of the evidences and current events that we see around us that prove that we are in the times of restitution as set forth by God's definition in the scriptures. We hope it will be a blessing to you by his Spirit. We all are familiar with this text. Acts 3:19-21. Repent ye therefore and be converted, for your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The setting for this text was the miracle of Apostle Peter healing the lame man by the power of Jesus Christ. Crowds gathered, and the Apostle Peter reminded them of the national sin upon them for what they had done to Jesus. Guilty of a national sin, repentance and conversion would be necessary that in due time, during the times of restitution of all things, God's favor would be turned back to them. God will send Jesus Christ to accomplish a full reconciliation to God. Do we think the times of restitution is an important topic? Well, if it will go, it will be. There we go. God says in verse 21 that all his holy prophets spoke of this topic. This slide shows a list of all the prophets and the scriptures in which they spoke of the times of restitution. All the prophets. It must be a very important subject indeed. Now, I have a handout up here, but it's for after. And it lists this same slide and some of the things that are presented. And I think I made 20, 30 copies. I'm not sure exactly. So if you don't get one, get your email address to me or email me, and I'll get one to you. We remember Israel. Favor was turned away from them and was promised to turn back to them again. God turned his face from them. But he also promised he would turn his face back again to them. We read in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 23 and 24, "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, have I done unto them, and hid my face from them." But now we read in 27 to 29, "When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto my own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." We remember Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee." Of course, this text refers to the Mishnah, the 1845 years of the Jewish double. But when is this time that Matthew and Luke wrote of? "Till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." A key to this is given in Daniel chapter 12, with the 1260, 1290, and 1335 days, which are symbolic of years. The pivotal date to begin counting these years is from 539 AD. This is when the referred to abomination of desolation was set up and when it began to function in Rome. So when we take the 539 and add the 1335 years to get to the blessedness Daniel speaks of in his book, we get the year 1874. Daniel chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. But go thou away till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Well, of course, we ask, how are they blessed? Summed up in volume 3, page 84. We quote, "This is clearly indicated by the Hebrew text, which represents the matter as though the watchers, who already have seen something and are waiting patiently, would suddenly, when the 1335 days had passed, get a full, clear view, far beyond their expectations. Oh, the blessedness of him." Unquote. Oh, the blessedness. The Lord has returned. 1874, the exaltation went out. Thy God reigneth. But Daniel is told, using the paraphrasing from the sixth volume, page 666, quote, "But go thy way till the end be, till the end of the harvest of the end of the age be come, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days," unquote. Daniel is being told he will have to wait until the gospel age is over and the church is complete for his blessing. How do we know that our Lord returned as reigning king in 1874? One way is the time proofs, chronology, especially the jubilees. We will leave the details of the chronology and jubilees for you to study out for yourselves or review again. Please refer to Volume 2, The Time is at Hand, Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come. As our pastor goes through the scriptural proofs there in great detail, Bible chronology proves that 6,000 years from the creation of Adam ended in 1872 A.D. So why the difference of 2 years from 1872 to 1874? It is a reasonable conclusion that Adam spent this 2 years in the garden before his transgression, becoming acquainted with God's handiwork. It took time to be introduced to the animals and to name them all, and then to be introduced to his wife. All this happened before his transgression. Then the 6,000 years of permission of evil began. The Lord said he would rebuild the temple in parts of 3 days, the 4th, 5th, and 6,000 year periods of the 7th day of rest, just as he was in the grave parts of 3 days. If one questions the chronology, they have to realize that the Jubilees are a corroborating linked proof that 1874 was the date of our Lord's return. The study of the Jubilees leads to two different calculations, the law and the prophecy. We note that these two calculations are independent of one another, and that it is by divine arrangement that the two calculations arrive at the same date. This is a mathematical miracle that should inspire us. It is strong meat to be sought after those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We also would please note that the years used to calculate both methods used the period of the kings, which was 513 years, and the period of the judges, which was 450 years. If these periods in the chronological links are modified in any way, the dual jubilee calculations fail. Another interesting fact is that we learn from the second volume under the Bible chronology chapter that there were 4,128 years from the creation of Adam to the beginning of the Christian era AD. Subtracting 2 years spent in the garden yields 4,126 years. The last jubilee was 626 BC. Subtracting 626 from 4,126 yields 3,500 years. The last typical jubilee just happens to be in the exact middle of the 7,000-year day. Does your heart rejoice at this fact? I believe it is dangerous ground to alter the Bible chronology as presented by the seventh messenger. Let us turn from the proofs that 1874 is the date of our Lord's return back to the times of restitution. It is important to keep in mind that the Lord will not be in full control until the end of the 1,000 years. The fact that it is a 1,000-year process is shown by the following texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 to 26. For he must reign, though he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Putting all enemies under his feet is a process of 1,000 years. We also have another picture. We have a picture of a river of salvation in Ezekiel chapter 47. In Ezekiel 47, we have a picture of someone measuring 1,000 cubits, and each time the depth of the river changes. First it's at the ankles, then it's at the knees, then it's at the loins, and then so deep one could not pass over. What better picture could be presented of the 1,000-year process of restitution? The waters of truth gradually rising. It is a beautiful process even now for those that understand what is happening. After the initial birthing pains, it will be glorious indeed for all to see. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 9 and 12. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Well, we all want to be part of that, don't we? River of salvation. Brother Harry brought that up nicely. Thank you. And another slide along these lines. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, when shall the earth be full of the knowledge of the Lord? Well, we answer at the close of the millennium. Volume 4, page 656, and reprint 5442. Another picture of the process is shown in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Read this from the Leaser. Thou didst look on till the moment that a stone tore itself loose, not through human hands, and it struck the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and ground them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the copper, and the silver, and the gold ground up together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no trace was found of them. And the stone that had stricken the image became a mighty mountain and filled the whole earth. The end of the Gentile times, the 2520 years from 606 BC, is here shown with the smiting of the image. The stone grows into a mountain that covers the whole earth. It does not happen at the snap of a finger. It is a process. Do we see evidences that the process has begun? Daniel tells us in Daniel 12, when this great Michael, the prince that stands for God's people, will stand up. Stands up to assume his authority again. When this happens, certain evidences would be available to those who would be watching, or the wise ones. God tells us what these evidences would be. A great increase of knowledge. To the reasoning mind, it is not difficult to discern or see how this has been fulfilled since 1874. The great and vast strides of discovery in almost every field of human endeavor have not only amazed the human family today, but has gone so far that it has ripened the human family. Because the great advances along intellectual lines have not gone hand in hand with advances and progression along moral lines. That is why it has caused such great fear in the hearts of people and is causing such a great degree of trouble. Computers are all about us. Some of us even carry them in our pockets. I can talk to my phone and it will understand what I'm saying most of the time and carry out commands. This presentation by a computer projector from a computer, it's evidence of the increase of knowledge. What advancement? That robot up there can run. Running to and fro. Ample evidence of this today with all of our cars, trains, ships, airplanes, and rockets. Before 1874, there weren't the conveyances to do a lot of travel. The increase of knowledge has brought about the ability to produce these conveyances. I'm thankful for it. That's how I got here. In 1874, very few traveled more than 25 miles from home. Now we have a world continually in motion. And as you see in the slide, at the start of the century, when America had only 8,000 cars and 144 miles of paved roads, the brake on an auto resembled that on a horse buggy, a padded stick pressed against a wheel. According to a 2007 DOT study, there were an estimated 254.4 million registered passenger vehicles in the United States, with all kinds of bells and whistles from heated seats and mirrors to cars that parallel park themselves. It's quite amazing, isn't it? In 1874, two brothers built the monoplane, a large plane made of aluminum with a wingspan of 13 meters and a weight of only 80 kilograms without the pilot. Several trials were made with the plane, and it is generally recognized that it achieved liftoff under its own power after a ski jump run, glided for a short time, returned safely to the ground, possibly making it the first successful powered flight in history, depending on the definition, since the flight was only a short distance in a short time. The plane was displayed at the 1878 World Fair in Paris. Today, there are an estimated 28,500 commercial flights per day in the U.S., according to the National Air Traffic Controllers Association. Number of flights per day is estimated worldwide at between 85,000 to 90,000. Can you imagine? Since the first 6,000 years of man's existence, he didn't get much past the horse and buggy as a means of transportation. We can certainly classify the time since 1874 as an evidence of many running to and fro. What about Israel? The Lord told us another interesting fact considering the parable of a fig tree. When you see this fig tree begin to blossom, you will know that the summertime is nigh at hand. This was one of the evidences the apostles asked for that would indicate his presence. Not his coming, but his presence. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 10. The nation of Israel. Have we not seen the evidences of the green on their twigs? That the favor that has been so long withheld from them is now returned? The cell phone was developed in Israel by Israelis working in the Israeli branch of Motorola, which has its largest development center in Israel. The first broadband modem we had in our home was made in Israel. According to industry officials, Israel designed the airplane industry's most impenetrable flight security. With more than 3,000 high-tech companies and startups, Israel has the highest concentration of high-tech companies in the world, apart from Silicon Valley, U.S. Medical advances for heart failure. The first ingestible pill-sized camera. The technology they produce is amazing. And where are they coming in the world? Well, you see, I was riding on the plane. And what do I see in the magazine? Tel Aviv. A destination. Pictures of the modern buildings. The advancements. This is in the Delta Sky magazine. Amazing, isn't it? When you think about it. A featured destination. Now, there's other prophecies as well. There's one concerning a faithful and wise servant who would be present and on the scene when the Lord returns. By the Lord's grace, he would select such a one who would bring forth out of the Lord's storehouse things new and old, meat in due season for the household of faith. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." An abundance of light and truth. Food for the household of faith. Where else in the annals of time have we seen such an increase in light and truth? When has there been such a time when this light and truth has illuminated the scriptures themselves as it has? Oh, the blessedness, as Daniel says, of the one who comes to this wonderful time. All the visions will be at hand. Daniel wanted to know the meaning of the visions which he saw, but the Lord told him it wasn't for him to know. The meaning of the visions. The visions would come in focus in complete and beautiful harmony so that the Lord's people could see them and understand and run patiently for the prize that was set before them. Understood at a certain time, at the 1335 days, let us run so as to obtain. Another sign would be that there would be messages in the ecclesiastical heavens concerning certain truths that would be due at this time. messages in the ecclesiastical heavens. Quite a thing, isn't it? Certain truths do. In the scriptural symbology in the book of Revelation, we read of an angel coming down from heaven with great light, which lighteneth the whole earth. And he has a message for someone. Well, he tells us that Babylon the Great is fallen, and to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and her plagues which are about to come upon her. Has there been such a declaration in the ecclesiastical heavens within the last 140 years? Yes, it began soon after 1874 and 1878. Those systems were cast off. This message went forth through the instrumentality of the Lord's own choosing, the wise and faithful servant, the seventh messenger spoken of in the book of Revelation. Volumes 2 and 3 should convince us of the second presence. Ample evidences and conclusions concerning the verity, the truth of the day that we live in. Peter says that when the Lord would return from heaven, it would signal the introduction of the times of restitution. We say that we have been and are in those times since 1874. It is not something that we look forward to. We realize that we have already been in them. Acts 3 tells us unequivocally that when the Lord returns, the times of restitution begin. Conversely, if we see these times of restitution, then we know our reigning Lord has already returned. Again, we read from Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Weymouth. Heaven must receive him until those times of which God has spoken of from the earliest ages through the lips of his holy prophets, the times of the reconstitution of all things. An interesting word here is used, reconstitution. This word is from Strong's number 605, which I usually can't say. I'll try. Optoctosis. It's the best I can do. I'm really bad at this. The root word is from Strong's number 600, and this is what's important, which means to reconstitute. In health, home, or organization, to restore again. Well, let's consider this restitution of health, home, and organization. To reconstitute in health, we believe, means perfection of being. We remember Job chapter 33, verses 25 and 26. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But just being made alive is a process as well. Physical and mental perfection. To reconstitute in home. Perfection of environment. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We'll consider this a little more later as well. And then to reconstitute an organization. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Have we not seen restitution blessings along all three lines to some extent? The difficulty which seems to occur to some is that the understanding of the times of restitution to them means the actual physical personal acceptance of the blessings that Jesus purchased for the whole human race by his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Some say, but you say the times of restitution have begun. Well, look about you. Is this restitution? The world is in greater turmoil than it ever was. Greater wars in the world has ever experienced. Crime on the increase, burdens upon the people more and more in the form of taxation. Look at all the evil in the world. Is this restitution? It's almost a paradox, isn't it? We heard that before, Brother Paul. Group four. Look at it from all the different ways. For restitution, to some means the physical proof of coming back from the tomb. See the dying come forth. They are looking for things still future as the times of restitution unfolds. Where is the return to the days of youth? Fresh flesh, fresh as a child, as Job speaks of. Why don't I see those evidences? Well, we would answer that they are looking for something that will take place as the times of restitution continue to develop and unfold. The Bible tells us that the times of restitutions will be 1,000 years long. So let's not expect everything that will be true maybe halfway or three-quarters way through the times of restitution to be loaded up all in the very first part of this, the day's times of restitution. That isn't the way the scriptures describe it. They describe it as a process. We are only 13.7% of the way through the 1,000 years. Look at all those facts of running to and fro. Look at what's been accomplished already. Where are the kings? They're gone. Well, we know we are still in the closing phase of the gospel age, the harvest. We define the harvest as a set of events, as the pastor mentions in Volume 2, page 16. We quote, "We find that many great and wonderful events center in this harvest, that in it occur the great time of trouble, the day of Jehovah, the final and complete overthrow of Antichrist and the fall of Great Babylon, the beginning of the returning favor to the Jew, the second advent of our Lord, and the establishment of his kingdom, and the resurrection and reward of the saints." Unquote. Faith is still necessary until the church is completed. When the ancient worthies are in Palestine, the process will be very visible then. Faith will still be required. When the new covenant is established, the reanimations will begin, then by sight. Well, to bring in a new order, the old has to be removed. Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Out with the old, in with the new. As part of the restitution of all things, we need to have faith to see the development of God's program. A new is being set up even as the old order is removed. We are living in the overlapping of two great ages, the gospel and the millennial age. Now we'll go back to this example of little Israel for a little bit. They were preserved for centuries. Everybody tried to wipe them out. 4,000 years. Smallest of nations, return the favor of Israel. Lord Beaconsfield, Berlin Congress of Nations. Advantages and favor opened up to them to return. Small beginnings. But now a nation. How does the Lord work his program? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Yeah, he sees everything. "The kingdom is likened to a seed in the ground. Always a small beginning. Don't laugh at the small sprig. The Lord is behind it. It grows to provide new food." Now we'd like to just turn a little bit to the curses, the removal of the curses, that is. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Sweat of face. Curse upon the human family. Curse upon ground. They went together. Have we seen evidences of a return or rolling back of this arrangement? Not totally worldwide, but more than sufficient evidence to show the watchers that the program has begun. It began right back there in Palestine with Israel. Started in the swamp. Poor land, first pioneers, shortly after 1874, began work of reconstruction. Drain the swamp, water the land, make it produce. Half of the lives of the original pilgrims that went to Israel were taken by those malarial swamps. And now if you look out over that area, you will see fields of olives, grapes, oranges, and grain grow. As we read in Isaiah, the desert shall blossom as a rose. Is the rolling back of curses only in Israel? Sweat of the labor from the brow lifted to a great degree. How they used to labor with oxen. Now they sit in air-conditioned combines. Marvelous machines take away the hard toil that one had to do just to eke out a living and feed themselves. This is being removed. Let us consider some of this. Well, got two. Removing of Adamic curse. Woman's suffrage and the removal of oppression of husband. That's one of them. Look at these childbirth figures. Infant mortality in U.S. in 1900, 100 out of 1,000. In 1998, 10 out of 1,000. Wow, 10% of what it used to be. And in the world, 70 out of 1,000. Mothers dying in childbirth, USA, 1900, 1 in 100, now 1 in 10,000. Percentage of agricultural labor, 1800, 79% involved getting food. 1900, 40%, 2000, 2.5%. Length of the work week, 1850, 66 hours, 1909, 51, 1950, 39.8, 1998, 34.6. Average is going down. Worldwide food production has increased faster than the world population, while food prices have fallen 50% since 1960. Now we'd like to turn our attention to something else. The Jubilee Year. Every 50th year, items lost were returned back to original owners. To proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Another chance. When the year of release came, even those who had to sell themselves into slavery because of financial difficulties, all of this was terminated in this wonderful year of release. It was difficult for those who had received additional land to give up the land. They did not like to see the year of Jubilees come around. It was difficult to move those fences back to where they originally were. And therefore, there was much confusion and much strife for a while, and eventually it took time to clear away the strife of words and the passions of men until the will of God will be restored again in the earth. It was imperfect in the type, but a picture of when the greater Jubilee would begin to take place and have its reality here upon the earth. It began with the times of restitution in 1874 as the fulfillment of the Jubilee type back then. Moving back the fences is not easy. It takes time. Have we seen about us any evidences of a return of that which was formerly lost? Have there been any gains where there were once losses? Man became a slave in so many ways, to kings, to the man-instituted kingdoms. The Lord has removed these. Freedom raining down on every corner of the globe. Now we'll consider these pretty quickly. But we realize these scriptures, real and fancied rights become a roar throughout the earth. Not only for real rights, but ones they fancy as well. Opening the blind eyes, bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then sit in darkness out of the prison house. We'd like to consider this in the context of the facts here. Percentage of world population is slaves or serfs. 1750, 75%. 1917, 35%. 2000, 8%. Percentage of world population under democracies, 1900, 12.4%. 1950, 42.9%. 1999, 63.2%. Special interests abound. This is part of the Lord's great army. From Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Men are free to experiment with all sorts of social and political programs. None of them will work. Men are free. Legitimate rights are confused with illegitimate rights. Women's suffrage becomes the feminist movement. Workers' rights and safety become union monopolies and inflated wages. Immoralities of all kinds abound under the guise of liberty, free speech, etc., so that homosexuality, abortion, slander, character assassination, etc., become commonplace and acceptable. Moral relativism replaces concepts of good and evil and absolute concepts of right and wrong as defined by the Bible. Gradually, we see a leveling process. The underdogs come out on top. Look at China. Brother Paul mentioned the facts about China. Now they're increasing. Where are the great church state systems? Where are the kings? The 10 toes of the image. Can't find them. Again from Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. With the fig tree, Luke added an additional point that Matthew did not put forth, and all the trees. If a fig tree represents a nation, then the other trees must represent other nations. How many other trees have you seen spring forth and show greenery? The oppressed people are rising up, the oppressed people coming up and pushing back the territorial fences that so long have enslaved them are evidences of this antitypical jubilee. Real and fancied rights, fences pushed back, surge of the underdogs, the common man taking his place in the sun. The melting of the elements is a leveling process. The overlords of the world squirm and tug, trying to hold it back. Just look at what has happened in Egypt and Libya. Strong evidence is beyond a doubt that we have been and are in the times of restitution. As we mentioned, faith is still necessary. The longer we go on, the more the evidences mount up to increase our faith, however. Out with the old, in with the new. Trouble abounds, while also restitution blessings abound. We see it all around us. Hence, sight becomes a corresponding blessing for the hour of temptation we live in. Rejoice. The Lord is present. We are in the times of restitution. When these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. Why did I select this for Thanksgiving? Well, this is what comes to mind to me for Thanksgiving. Restitution blessings. The Lord is at hand. Thy God reigneth. All the evidences that we have are I'm thankful for. This helps us combat the hour of temptation. This is the joy doctrine of the harvest message. Don't let anyone becloud it for us, even for a minute. The saints are still rejoicing in it today. Do not let any man or angel take this doctrine from you. Now we'd like to consider some current events in prophecy. We'll have to go really quickly through this, but we're just mentioning some of these, and these are in the handout if you'd like one. Israel. It's quite amazing. We have all the texts of the regathering, the stone of stumbling and fire among wood, and nations gathered against her. And with the current U.S. administration, I consider all nations now against Israel, as far as how I view it. I don't think we're back in Israel right now. Not the way it looks to me. And revealing of hidden things. Wow, we see this all over. You just can't keep anything hid. you know, candidates, everybody, they can't keep anything hid. Wisdom of the wise perish. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 16. Well, this certainly seems to be prevalent. Wisdom of the wise perishing. Just doesn't seem like there's leaders out there that have an answer. Scorched with fire. This is part of the revealing hidden things. But there's just a constant examination along all lines. And scrutiny from the media, the internet, authors, etc. Fulfillment of scripture, Revelation 16, 8 and 9. The gnawing of tongues results in an examination of the beast and the resultant damaging revealments. They have to eat their own words. Just think of all the scandals that have come up within the nominal systems. And it's not just one. It affects almost all of them. Weak say they are strong. Well, we certainly saw this. Two possible manifestations were the powers prior to the 1914 gathering military power when they were in a weakened state. And after 1914, we see the changing elements of society all grabbing for power, including special interest groups. They just try to all get their little piece of the pie. Something I really see happening today, which is dangerous, is class warfare. Politicians are kind of setting this up, you know. Try to get their votes, but it's playing with fire. They're pitting the workers against the takers. The rich and the poor. You hear it all the time. We saw the winds of war start in 1914, closely followed by the communist and socialist revolutions, which have led to all kinds of social anarchy. One definition of anarchy is the absence of commonly agreed upon principles. We see that all over. This is perilous times from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And real quick, financial instability was covered a little bit previously. But as time goes on, all nations are rolled up together financially. Look at the problems with Greece. They affect our stock market. Trying to prop them up. Loans, China's giving them loans. European Union is forgiving half their debt to try to keep them alive. Most of the nations are bankrupt, including this country. It is a house of cards, just waiting for the exact time that the Lord wants to let it collapse. We look to the future as on a sea of glass. The Lord's great army has its purpose, but we are to have no part in their fight. Everything is under the Lord's control or allowed for a purpose. He knows the end from the beginning. What is our role and responsibility during these times? Of course, first and foremost, it is honoring our consecration, making our calling and election sure that we can pour out those blessings upon all the families of the earth. But in addition to this, are we holding up the banner of present truth as presented by the seventh messenger? Are we polishing it with the confirming light of the passage of time and declaring it with confidence to the brethren and the household of faith? I believe we have a responsibility to do this. Now, another current event that comes up is man-made global warming. A big fuss is being made about man-made global warming. I was taught that carbon dioxide was good for all growing things when I was in school. Now this trace gas of less than 0.04% of the atmosphere is at the forefront. Let's see what the pastor says about global warming. Reprint 734. The climate will probably gradually undergo a change also, such as will not only be favorable to man's comfort, but favorable as well to the usefulness of large tracts of country at present almost or quite uninhabitable. How this will be accomplished, we cannot at present say. But of one thing we are satisfied. He who is at the helm and has thus far ordered matters is abundantly able to furnish mankind a fit and perfect home, an Eden, when the curse is removed. Of another thing we are satisfied, namely, that what scientists term the laws of nature are by no means as regular and fixed as they seemed at one time to imagine. As an illustration of this, we note the fact that the telegraph, note telegraph, not telephone, brought word of severe cold and thousands of cattle destroyed in Texas, while we at the north were having quite moderate weather. And we have known times in the summer where the thermometer rose higher in Pittsburgh than in New Orleans. These things, in addition to our trust in the omnipotent, set at rest fears in regard to climate. Unquote. Quite remarkable, the vision. Man is arrogant if he thinks he changes the climate. Reprint 1254. God, who alone knows the outcome as well as the process of his plans, reveals the fact that the millennial blessings will not come in peaceably, as they might do if love controlled mankind. Men, believing that they are bringing about the change of dispensation, rejecting God at the helm of affairs, and seeking to gain by force the blessings longed for, must learn their mistake before they are ushered into the blessings. To bless their methods would be to confirm them in their error and to make them arrogant and proud. Well, I think they're quite arrogant and proud anyhow, but we read on. To enter the millennium thus would be to their disadvantage. So they're going to get some hard lessons. Accordingly, their own efforts are, under God's supervision, to teach men humility and their own utter inability to establish justice and peace in the world. Continue on this quote. Accordingly, from the scriptures, we read the future thus. A prophet here, by the way. As inventions increase, men will become more and more vain and boastful as to what human power and ingenuity can accomplish. They will more and more lose sight of God and his provisions and supervisions. Nature will become the god of science and of the masses, and to nature's laws, not God's, they will bow. But nature will deceive them. Most unusual and unnatural changes will occur. The laws of nature which they thought fixed will be found unsettled and unreliable, for God, knowing the necessities of the time, has arranged that great convulsions and changes of nature's operations necessary for the betterment of the earth for man in the time of blessing about to begin shall occur at this time, to humble the pride of men and to teach them their dependence on nature's God. Unquote. The environmental movement has made recycling commonplace. As with all things, it has been partially misused by imperfect humanity. Electric and hybrid cars use heavy metals with limited availability to replace cars that use abundant petroleum fuel. Electric cars use electricity mostly produced from coal. Expensive solar power and wind power are bringing further advancements as well, but at a high cost. Advancements abound. Restitution blessings abound. That is what is important, not man's misuse or political agendas. All these advancements are evidences of return, Lord and King, how they should increase our faith. Amidst all the turmoil and trouble is a still, small voice. God is in control. Now we'd like to close with a quote and a poem and another scripture. With all our experiences, he is always at the helm. Trust him. He commands the seas. Peace, be still. Volume 5, page 655. When once we recognize that God is at the helm, directing the affairs of the new creation in every particular, not only in their call, but also in the difficulties, trials and persecutions necessary to their polishing and preparation for the kingdom, it lessens our appreciation of the part played in his divine plan by human institutions, which the Lord never organized nor authorized to be organized, but which in harmony with the Lord's suggestion we know to be carnal, fleshly, contrary to the Spirit. Now we'd like to read a poem. Our Father's at the helm. Our Father's at the helm. The boisterous waves with awful roar a little boat assailed, and Pallet's fierce distracting power or all on board prevailed. save one, the captain's darling child, who steadfast viewed the storm, and cheerful with composure smiled at danger's threatening form. "Do you feel safe?" a seaman cried. "While terrors overwhelm?" "Why should I fear?" the boy replied. "My father's at the helm." When our worldly all is reft, our earthly helper's gone, we still have one true anchor left. God helps, and He alone. He to our prayers will bend an ear and gives our pains relief. He turns to smiles each trembling tear, to joy each torturing grief. Turn to Him mid sorrows wild, when want and woes overwhelm, remembering, like the fearless child, our Father's at the helm. I'd like to close with a scripture from Weymouth. Purpose for all this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He hath made known to us the secret of His will, and this is in harmony with God's merciful purpose for the government of the world when the times are ripe for it. The purpose which He has cherished in His own mind of restoring the whole creation to find its one head in Christ, yes, things in heaven and things on earth to find their one head in Him. May the Lord add His blessing.